Good morning once again. What a joy it is to be here this morning at La Plata Baptist, to be with a congregation that warms my heart with familiarity, because the songs that you have sung have rekindled the joy. We sing them at First Baptist, and so what a treasure it is when you can go from your home and still feel at home. So thank you for being hospitable, and thank you for having us today. My wife and my family find it a delight. I will say, you guys are quite a ways out of here. So we're in the country, but boy, I didn't know we were, you know, that far. I'm over there in Calvert County, so it's not a whole lot of difference, but it's just the two extremes do make for quite the distance. So. Again, let me start with prayer this morning, and then we will get started. Gracious Lord, I thank you today for all that our ears have heard, Lord, all that our eyes have seen, for the praises that have been sung to you, Lord, and for the prayers that have reached your ears. We're thankful right now, Lord, that you dwell among us. And so, Father, this time, as this whole time has been yours, may the preached word now, Father, go forth and draw the fruit that you desire. May it not return void, but may it settle upon the hearts and give the hundredfold increase that you desire. Decrease me now, Father, so that the Spirit might be strong, and that, Lord, you may be glorified and magnified. Preach to your people, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, I want to thank Chris again for getting us started and working out. I thank Garrett as well for being able to call upon our church and we having this kind of connection now, praying for one another. That's a vital thing. We need to be able to do that. And together be able to share in fellowship and worship. I want to let you know that part of the things that today's message kind of gets to this point. Has anybody had a call? I mean, there are not too many home phones anymore, but has anybody ever gotten a call from a telemarketer? Oh, it sounds like some have heard that. Have you picked up the phone to answer? Telemarketing is an interesting field. Part of my early start when I first was down here in college, I worked as a telemarketer. I had a summer job along with an intern. Couple jobs. I had a deep appreciation for my father because he had worked many jobs. That summer I got a taste of what it was to work from sunup to sundown. And part of that was working at a telemarketing firm. And telemarketing is all about calling. We sat at call centers and called people. And there were three things that we learned about telemarketing when you start working there. One was that the time you spend on the phone should be on the phone and not next to the friend who sits next to you because you have a quota to meet. So you need to be talking on the phone and not your friend. So that was lesson number one. Got that pretty good. Lesson number two was that if you get a call to go through, don't spend all night on that call because someone finally is going to talk to you. So you needed to make it quick. You needed to be able to get the task done, finish the call. But lesson number three was the vital one. Lesson number three was call, call, call. You have to keep calling. I don't care if they hang up on you. I don't care if they curse you out. I don't care if anything. You keep calling until you meet the numbers that were to be met for that day. Why was that? Why did you have to keep calling? Because they knew that it was a numbers game. The more I call, the greater the percentages that an answer would come and that a survey would be filled out or a product would be sold. And because they knew that the environment was very stressful, a good manager would work with the staff in order not to get discouraged. Because it takes a lot to be hung up on time after time after time again. And I'm a little older, so we didn't have back then caller ID, and they didn't have cell phones. This was your house phone. So people actually did answer the phone. And once you started, they would just be like, hi, so I'm calling, and I click. Next call, click. So you get discouraged very quickly. A good manager helps get you through the discouragement. Today, we deal with a lot of circumstances where we are getting very discouraged. Sometimes we're trying to talk with friends, and sometimes we're trying to talk with folks about the gospel, and we get clicked. Don't want to hear it. Don't have time for it. Not interested. We might have been even working with some of our family and friends that started out raring to go with Christ. And because of the events that have been going on, they've become disappointed, disillusioned. It doesn't seem like they're hanging in there. We might have even been next to some that just have called it quits. And we're left with this sense of, what do I do? Did I do something wrong? Is this pointless? If the things get too rough, does Christ not work? And so we can get discouraged. Today's lesson helps us understand that Jesus isn't surprised by this. In fact, Jesus helped the disciples get through and be prepared for days like this and much worse. Over 2,000 years ago, teaching how to be fruitful sowers in God's kingdom. And so today we want to turn to a passage that helps us understand how not to be discouraged, encouraged, but how we can be fruitful, abounding in God's love, mercy, and grace. And so today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And in your pew Bibles, that'll be on page 917. And I will start at Luke 8. Verse 4 reads, as a large crowd was gathering, and the people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock, and when it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced a fruit, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know. But to the rest, it is in parable, so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. We're going to pause there for a moment. The passage is at this point in Luke where, to understand it, we need just a little bit of the background. What was going on with Jesus at this time? Well, by this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is declaring that he is, and he is bearing witness, that in him the prophecy made by Isaiah has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. And now he is demonstrating and has demonstrated his authority over and his authority and his power to heal the sick, to forgive sin, to heal the lame. He claimed lordship over the Sabbath, and continuing to teach and preach the message, the good news of the kingdom of God. And there was an increasing opposition to Jesus towards his message of the kingdom and his teaching as to what it really meant to be a disciple. great crowds continue to come and follow Jesus. And so at this point, Jesus wants to make sure they're following him for the right reason. And so Jesus in this setting comes out to a point where he has so many people, he has to push off into the Sea of Galilee, right near the shore, and he preaches to the crowds. But he preaches now in parables. With the great crowd gathering on the beach, Jesus tells this parable about a farmer who went out to sow seeds. And he's describing a practice that they were very familiar with, broadcast seeding. Just where you're spilling seeds out or throwing them out in your hands. Now, I might have been born in Mississippi, but I was never raised on a farm. And so some of these things come in the regular days of lawn. Some who may be more familiar with sowing and farm work may be more familiar with that. But essentially, you're taking seed and you're just throwing it out onto the ground. Plowed, hopefully, but fertile ground so that the seed can take traction and it can grow. And as he tossed the seed, something that people then would know as an agrarian society, they would know the image. He says, some seed fell along the path and immediately was eaten up by the birds. And he then tells them that some fell on the rocky or rocks. And it didn't have depth of root, and so it withered away when the sun came up because it had no moisture. And then others fell on thorny ground. And then the thorns gathered around the good seed as it grew and choked it out. But then finally some fell on good soil, which was rich and fertile ground. And it produced fruit 100-fold. The parable of the soil is the first one that we find in Scripture. It's important because it's repeated in all the synoptic gospels. Now, Jesus did give smaller parables. This was the beginning of his parabolic ministry, where he is preaching now. He is teaching in parables. It's repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's on one that we pay close attention to this because it marks a difference in the way Jesus was teaching. Up until this point, he didn't teach in parables. And so today, we find that the text, we see quite a change in the way Jesus is teaching. And instead of teaching direct, clear, very intentional messages, he's been teaching and he's changed it to purposeful vagueness. He speaks to them that they might be confused. Many of us familiar with the quick meaning of a parable, we understand that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But parables are a bit more than that, and that they make use of a story or an illustration to help understand a spiritual truth, or we could simply say that they communicate a much deeper spiritual truth by use of a story or an illustration. And Jesus uses them heavily. And Jesus uses them in this special way. Because as much as it is a story that helps us understand, Jesus simultaneously uses it as a story that reveals, but also conceals. It reveals the truth to those who are spiritually responsive and seeking, and yet it conceals the truth from those who are spiritually and superficially listening, scornful. Those who are simply uninterested in understanding the truths of the kingdom of God. And so in this vein, Jesus says, when he finishes these parables, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. It's as if Jesus is giving a declaration that what just has transpired, you won't understand, you won't obey, in fact, is what he's asking them to do, unless this is revealed to you. And an interesting thing happens. The crowds start to diminish. You see, the crowds wanted the show, the gifts, the miracles, but not God's truth. And so the truths of the kingdom were heard by them, but they weren't understood. And it wasn't because God was hiding them. It's because they didn't want to hear it. At this point, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his even now departure. So he's changing the ministry because he knows his time is limited. And so he's taking careful attention to make sure they carry on the work that he has started them on. The spreading of the good news. The kingdom has come and it will be turned over to those who are his disciples. And so Jesus carefully and caringly is ensuring that they do not get discouraged. He warns that there is a way to see without really seeing and a way to hear without really hearing, that truly what it means to listen and what it means to be focused and attentive, and he's now ready to reveal that to them. Why is it that the world or the others didn't stay? Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It was a clever. It was God's ordained and God's providence, his way, a sovereign way of ensuring that his truths would be heard by those who sought him, but yet it would condemn those who really already condemned God in their hearts. And so how do we actually get then this understanding? How do we hear with ears to hear and see with eyes to see? Luke gives us three ways. How can we rightly see and rightly hear and be a fruitful sower in God's kingdom and bearing much fruit? First thing is, Luke tells us that by faith, we need to ask. How do I get hearing and seeing? Ask Jesus. The parables of Jesus, they're overwhelmingly focused on the kingdom of heaven. And it's meant to describe what life looks like when the kingdom comes as Jesus is explaining it. The secrets of the kingdom are not mysteries that need some kind of cryptic or encrypted code to kind of decipher, but the mysteries are those that have been concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New, and in fact, they've been revealed in the fulfillment of Christ Jesus. So these mysteries are for those who are seeking God, and Jesus is identifying, I am the means for resolving the mysteries, those things hidden that could not be seen until Jesus came. And so by faith, we are able to hear and see the results of Jesus' ministry. These mysteries once hidden, they've now been made revealed. And he reminds us, even in the scriptures, if we want to know and if we want God to work on it, what do? Jesus says, ask, knock, seek. I'm sorry, mind block. That we are to ask for these things. We're to seek for them and find them. We're to knock and have the door open to us. So if we ask for these, then Jesus is faithful, for everyone who asks receives. The disciples then do just what Jesus asked them to do. They asked, what does this parable mean? And so he said, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. They've been given for you to know. When we ask with faith, God gives. And we need to recognize it's given by God's grace. There's no other way for us to know the kingdom unless God opens it up and gives it to us. The knowledge is given and it reveals God's sovereignty. God has given an ability to understand to the disciples as a permanent possession, a distinct mark of their discipleship. They understood. Although partially, they didn't clearly see everything, but they did understand what Jesus revealed to them. They understood because Christ gave them the knowledge, and they were not the ones willfully rejecting the gospel. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. Now we have received, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And we're familiar with this phrase. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, absurd, illogical to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So he has to have a spiritual heart in order to understand the things of the Spirit. So naturally, the natural man thinks these things to be folly. The Holy Spirit takes our ears and our hearts, which are totally deaf to the things of God, and finds that frequency where things start to sound clear and good. It's like honing in on a radio and all the static and everything, and it takes the Holy Spirit to tune us in to God, to hear his words. Our retired pastor, Pastor Jim Burcham, is completely deaf. Jim Burcham lost his hearing 1 week after he retired, or his official retirement, and we installed Zach that week, Pastor Zach. Pastor Burcham lost his hearing. He was already in one ear gone, but he lost it in the other ear. He could not hear at all. God gave grace that Pastor Burcham was able to get what is called cochlear implants. Some may be familiar with them. But what that allowed him to do is to hear once again. But what he shared was that it wasn't like everything just like, wow, I got my hearing back. He actually had to retrain. They had to tune those implants until he could begin hearing and learning how to hear through them. The Holy Spirit takes what comes from God, tunes our hearing for us who have the Spirit in us so that we hear, but we have to be open to be tuned, to be adjusted, to adjust to that one who knows what it sounds like so that we get truth the way it should be. And that's what Jesus is helping us to see. By faith, why by faith do we ask? Because we must recognize that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. That only through him can we receive ears to hear and eyes to see the Father and the kingdom. Jesus says of himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is about going after God, who he rewards, but I must faithfully believe, which the crowds did not. And so Jesus, if I'm going to receive things from God, if I want to be that fruitful multiplier, the first thing I need to do is recognize I have to ask him by faith. And then secondly, I need to be able to wisely discern the conditions of the heart. That's what the parable is about, discerning the heart. Why? So that you won't be discouraged. We have to realize that as we proclaim the word, everyone won't respond positively. And so Jesus takes us to this next part, and we're going to read that in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. And it starts, this is the meaning then of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from the heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way, and they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. Verse 15, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it by enduring, produce fruit. Amen. Jesus explains that the parable, he explains it privately, that if we're going to proclaim the word, we got to realize that not everyone will respond positively. The problem is not the seed, because Jesus specifically says the seed is the word of God. And so there's nothing wrong with the seed. In fact, the seed is not only plentiful, but it has all that it needs in order to produce the product that God intends it. The seed is the word of God, and in particular, it's the gospel. It's the life in that can impart life to those spiritually dead. The sower is the one who proclaims the gospel. And in this case, it's Jesus as he's teaching it. But the sower is also the believers. And so as time goes, this is being an encouragement to the disciples that they learn how to be good sowers. And so the sower is Jesus and the sower is us, which leaves the soil. And the passage on the soil is the human heart. And although the seed is powerful, it has to fall on good soil to hear and to bear fruit. And Jesus was preparing the disciples and the apostles to be proclaimers of the gospel and not discourage, not quit, but keep going. And he does this by showing us the types of soil we're going to run into. The first one is the path soil, the hardened one. It's the unresponsive heart. It's the one along the path that the devil comes and takes away so that they may not believe and save. These are the people who reject your message outright because they want nothing to do with God. Satan will not allow the gospel to have any impact on them whatsoever. Jesus isn't just using this as a figure of speech. Satan, we are involved with spiritual warfare. When we take callously the word coming in one ear and out the next, Satan snatches that from our hearts, that it does not do the productive good that it's intended to do. And so there is no fruit from that response. Many in our culture today believe spiritual truth is just relative. It's your truth is my truth is whomever's truth. That's a hard heart. And one thing we need to be aware of, we need to be prudent with our time. Because that kind of heart, God has to break up that soil. And so we can spend a lot of time, and this is why Jesus is helping this parable, be prudent and wise with your time. We have to allow God to do what only God can do. Prayerfully, we want to work with people like this until you sense a more opportune time. And perhaps when life has softened those hearts a bit more through suffering and loss and even great blessings, God will be able to soften a heart that will receive it. But we got to be mindful and be ready to move on to the second soil, the rocky soil. This is the soil that's shallow, it's superficial. And when they hear the word and receive it with joy, in time of testing, they fall away. They seem to accept the word gladly, but soon fall away because they only had a superficial religious experience. They impulsively welcome the gospel without counting the cost. The gospel truth has not penetrated their hearts, only the edges of their mind. And the problem with them is they have not counted the cost of discipleship. It's too high. When they're being criticized for their faith, it's too much and they're ready to compromise, to give in. And so what once might have been exciting is no longer worth it because there's too much at risk, and so they fall away. They're ashamed of the gospel And so they walk away. The third one is the thorny sword. This one's hard. It represents a divided heart. They are choked out, and Jesus lets us know by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. They seem to accept the gospel while holding on to the old life, and their faith also proves vain because it'll eventually disappear as the old life chokes out the new life. And so the new life that they've proclaimed hasn't yet taken over them as much as their world has overtaken the new life, the word, and it chokes it out. And this one is because there's so many things that are vying for our attention in times. Things about COVID, things about, do I have enough food? Do I have enough clothes? Do I have enough shelter? Is my job and my education? These are good things. They're not necessarily evil things, but they have a way of then producing others. I have to get the job. I have to get my kids into school. I have to get these things. So then I need more money, and so I need a better job. And then with a better job, I can fulfill these things. But now because I'm in this better environment, I need a bigger house. I need a bigger car. Now the kids are in AAU. They got to travel here. They got to travel there. Boy, so I need a better job. But now that I get that job, now I got to get the club to meet the people that I need to meet in there. I'm so tired. I need some pleasure. And then I want to go hang out, and now it's about, whoa, well, I got enough resources, let me do the pleasure things, and then I can get into that. And this vicious cycle just keeps going on. And you ask them, hey, when was the last time got together in devotion? Can you come to Sunday school tonight? Can you do this? I just don't have the time. The world has choked the seed. The word of God out of their lives. And so we have to be careful. James says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. They're still living for riches. It's okay to have things as long as those things don't have us. We pray that we wouldn't have hearts of idolatry, but we need to get rid of those things that might keep us bound in that way. And so Jesus tells us these things, all of these soils, these issues of the heart, this representation of the heart, all of them are unfruitful. All of them end with no fruit bearing at all. And some look promising for a while, but then the fruit never truly comes because they were never truly saved. And this assessment is said, one, with only certainty, resting with God alone. I can't tell whether or not your heart has been turned from stone to flesh. God alone knows that. But your fruit, according to here, bears witness that it has not. God alone does that. Secondly, humility and shrewdness not to be judgmental, but gracious to allow God time to change their heart. They are not saved, but God can still change the heart. And with assurance from Jesus, thirdly, that those that are his, he says right further down in Luke 8:21, his mother and brothers, when they ask, Lord, your mother and your brother are outside, he says, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God, listen, and do it. They hear the word of God and do it. Those are my mother and my brothers. Those are in the family. It's the obedience to the scriptures and obedience to Christ that identifies whether they are his or not. So only one fruit, finally, then last, and one that gives the strength for us to be fruitful sowers of God's kingdom and bear much fruit, we have to persevere in the strength of the Lord. We have to persevere in the strength of the Lord. We've proclaimed the word. We need to persevere in obedience. Paul says we need to become master builders, knowing what we should be working for and laboring for that. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. This last sower is the one who actually yields a fruit. It's the good soil, and it's receptive and it's responsive to the heart. As for the good soil, they hear the word of God, holding it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This is the soil that we desire. This is the soil that the disciples were developing and Jesus was building them in to go after. Others will truly believe in the humility when we confess and repent of our sins and we look to Christ for help and be given a new life. You will know these true believers from others by the evidence of the fruit in their lives. Remember the path, soil that was hard. The seed lands and it's unprotected. It's allowed to sit on the surface without any regard for its value or its production. And the birds come or Satan comes and steals it away, not with the good soil. With the good soil, they hold it fast. What does he mean? It's treasured. It's pursued. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that we're so familiar with. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's a heart that holds fast to the word. Paul or Luke says in Acts about another group of people that held fast to the word of God. He says, now the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if the teachings were true. See, when they take that kind of attention, there's nothing to steal. They're guarding it. They're making sure that God alone is the one who holds the treasures of truth and that that's coming into their hearts. And that's holding on fast. To what then is the result? A harvest, bountiful harvest, the good heart, the one that reflects the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Friends, we're called to examine our own hearts and say, are those soils, though we know Jesus reflected there of those who were not his, but this good soil was. But if we examine our own lives, am I bearing the fruit for God over the long haul? And is my faith either superficial or genuine? We have to recognize the good heart isn't because there's something inherently good about us. Once again, we get to this sovereignty of God. It's by grace. God gives us. We didn't work for a good heart. God gave us the good heart. The messages we heard from Ezekiel, and the messages we hear, the warnings and the mercies in Isaiah. It's God doing the work to redeem a remnant. Are we those remnants? Is that us? It will include Christ-like character, conduct, and it will include converts. Two things help this condition. Continuous growing of a good and honest heart. Pray that God would give you a good and honest heart. Pray that God would give you a good and honest heart. Prayer is what ensures that I am not in one of those soils, but I am in the good soil. And that tendencies that might draw me into thorny pathways or rocky grounds, God in prayer will reveal what must be done. Stay in community. Because just as the Holy Spirit is in me, community is just as the mirror of the law is that points out my sin, community does the same. Because when we're all believers, I may not see my sin, but you will. And in love and with the same spirit, you will be able to confront me and be able to help me. We should always look at a brother or a sister that comes to us to help us and tell us about the sin in our lives with gentleness and meekness, but with an authority of Christ to be one another in each other's lives. So the body is helpful. And then in the third one then would be practice being still before God in both devotional times, study, reflective times of thanksgiving and praise. Focus your mind's attentions and heart on the affection of God, especially the night before worshiping on Sundays. Our minds and our bodies and everything, now we've been bought with such a valuable price, we need to be more seriously minded about, am I being used to magnify the name of Christ, multiply the fruit of the kingdom, or am I settling for a life that simply, it's there, as Jesus said, you'll be saved, but by just the fires, just by the hair. But are we trying to live the life that God has called us in all of its fullness that he desires to give us? We need to have our minds, our ears, our hearts prepared, and those are ways we can do that. Some seed fell on the soil. It was ideal for growing. It hit, the plants established deep roots, and they eventually grew into a huge group. But some didn't. It fell on shallow and thorny ground. And some might say, is there any hope for those with hard and shallow and crowded, thorny hearts? And maybe you're here listening today, and that describes you. The beautiful thing about God is here to save, and God is the one and the only one that can make thorny, rocky, beaten path, trodden soil into the good, nourishing, and strengthening and fruitfully bountiful soil. The good news is that he sent Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus' preaching of the kingdom is, he is calling for all of those who would hear, please come. And in that, we accept him for who he is. He is the one who redeemed him. He is the one who paid for my sins. He is the one who shed his blood in order that my sin might be atoned for. And in God's grace, he has allowed faith in Jesus to be accredited to me so that my sin has been paid for by Christ's sacrifice and his righteousness has been placed in my account. My heart of stone has been removed, and the sweet, loving, fleshly heart that now beats for God has been put inside of me. That comes through faith and requesting, Lord, please, please save me. And his word says, if you ask, he is faithful. He will answer our prayers, especially the prayer that asks for salvation. Friends, that's the question. Any of the pastors here, if there's anyone who would desire to make that confession, please see them afterwards or see us. God wants each of us to check the soil of our hearts. It's hard. If it's hard and resistant, if it's shallow and impulsive, if it's divided, and if it's not responsive to his word, we need to come before the God. We need to come before God and ask for a responsive heart. Cultivate the seed of the word every day, and you will reap the fruit of eternal life and an abundance that heaven will only tell how much all that we have placed in God's care actually blossomed to fruit. Would you pray with me? Amen. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. And we just pray now that, Father, as our hearts reflect upon this, that your word is truth. And Father, that as you pray that we be sanctified by your truth. Lord, now let your word care for us, even as we go move into this time of communion. May it continue to help us to worship you and to provide you with all praise, honor, and glory for us, for what you're doing amongst us and what you will do through us as we leave this place. But we thank you now for your preached word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.